Welcome to the Lifehouse Church podcast. More information about Lifehouse and our senior pastors, Richard and Helen Kabakian, can be found at lifehouse.com.au. We hope you enjoy the following message.
Are you ready? Are you sure you're ready? All right, well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to preach a little message before the message because I want you to get ready for the message. Is that cool? Okay, let's do that. So this is what I think, okay? I don't believe in coincidence and I'm not here for just another reason or just to fill a weekend. I am here because I believe God's got something for us. And so I don't know if you know this story, but it's like an MVP of stories. If you are a Christian, you have heard it. If you have been in children's church, or even if you go all the way back when it was called Sunday school, which was a definite branding problem because no one wants to go to school, let alone on a Sunday. But thank God we've evolved and we've changed it. If you are a Christian, you know this verse. If you've got many highlighted verses in your Bible, you definitely know it. If you've got a little Jesus bookmark, him, the one holding a lamb, then you definitely know this one. If you've got rips in your jeans and you're under 30, it's because you pray and you know this verse. It is an MVP of verses, and it is this woman, right? And she's got an issue. She's got an issue of bleeding. She's been bleeding for 12 years. And she makes her way to Jesus. And I don't know about you, if we're going to be real, Jesus is a hard boss to serve. I'm just going to say, everyone's like, ooh, who'd you bring, Pastor? Who'd you bring? He's hard because he wants you to believe in things you can't see, and he wants you to trust in things that you can't really feel. And quite often, you and I know what it's like to carry something with us for years and yet not see a breakthrough. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're like, you know what, Chris, I want to be here, or maybe here because a friend nagged me enough and I said yes so they would stop. But I know that I've been carrying, believing for things for more than I think I should. And therefore, why will God move in my life today? And what we often do is we put off our miracles till tomorrow because it's easier to believe in the God of tomorrow than Jesus showing up today. This is no ordinary morning. Jesus is the same in this service as he is in conference. He is real. And so this is what happens. The woman with the issue of blood, she comes up and she, you know, there's a crowd around Jesus. It's much like last night, Essendon. I was there. I adopted Essendon for one night. I went all in. I was screaming. I grew up in Sydney. I only know NRL. So whenever I'm booed, I booed. Whenever I'm screamed, I screamed. And Essendon, you know, Essendon till I die, pretty much. Not really. I lived in Doncaster for a year, so I go for Hawthorn. Don't know if they're connected. I just go for Hawthorn. So there's a crowd around Jesus, and this woman, she touches Jesus, and Jesus stops and he says, hold up. Power went out from me. And his disciples, who were perpetually confused, basically, you know, they just looked around. I think it was Pete. Pete was always, I'm going to say something, I'm going to walk, and I'm just going to do it. You know what I mean? Pete doesn't really think it through, which I love because it reminds me of someone I know. And I'm speaking about me. If you were like, man, he doesn't even know Pastor Rich, and he's calling him, this guy's bold. And so I'm, all of a sudden, you know, Pete probably, I'm saying, just kind of turns and goes, you know, Jesus, it's a crowd, you know? Everyone's touching you, am I right? And the disciples like, bro, cut it. You know we're never right. And Jesus says this, no, power went out from me, meaning this, that it's very easy for you and I, or for crowds to congregate around Jesus, for Jesus to be present, and yet for them not to extract or take that which God wants to give them. Because everybody was pressing up around Jesus, but only one person took from him what he had to give. And I want to say this, I don't want this service to be another Sunday service where we're good at crowding around Jesus and crowding around the moments and pressing up against him. But I want to know this, will we take what he's got to give? Because that's why we're here. And if you're standing there going, Chris, man, I don't know, man, that's just not real enough. Trust me, it's real. I was not always saved. I got this at 19. I had a mental breakdown. I was down and out for 6 months. He delivered me. My wife and I have been pregnant 9 times, but we got 4 children. For the first 2 years of our church, we couldn't put food on our table for 3 years. So this is not a polished speech. This is a reality that has substance because he is who he says he is. And so this is what we're going to believe. We're going to believe that there's more for you than you've ever seen before. We're going to believe that your days and your best days are ahead of you. We're going to believe that he's real. We're going to believe he's got something for you today. We're going to put more faith in today than tomorrow because Jesus is here for a reason. Can I get an amen? Amen. Woo! Woo! Lifehouse is on fire. Let's do it. So let's pray. Let's believe for Jesus to come in. And then let's also believe that the veins don't pop and that God's going to move. Amen? Let's do it. Father, we just thank you that we're here today, Lord God. We don't take it for granted. It's so good to be in your house. And Jesus, we don't want to walk away with better knowledge of you, with a better religious thought about you, Lord God. We need you to be real. People in this room need you to be real. People with depression, Father God, people with sickness, with cancer, with loved ones, with fractured relationships, Lord God, with confidence issues, with angst, Father God. We know this, Jesus. You are bigger than the things that are in front of us. And Lord God, we put our trust in you. And we pray that today, Lord God, that we would dare to remove our filters for just a moment and put them to the side and believe that you've got something for us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, 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 amen. I want to speak to you from the subject this morning. Everyone get your notepads ready. If you don't have a notepad, just rip a page out of the person next to you. And if they get angry, go, Jesus. Jesus is always the answer. I want to speak to you from the subject, losing it. Losing it. I don't know if this is a message that's close to my heart because we have four children. All those that have kids go, we feel you, we feel you. But four children, me and my wife have a tendency to get in over our heads. We didn't want to go plant a church anywhere. We went to Chicago, the murder capital of the world and place where there are no real churches like in our city doing stuff. And so we thought, that's a good spot. Let's go there. And then we thought, you know what? One child is beautiful, but let's have two. And we thought, two's not enough. Let's go three. But you know what? Let's just go all in and go four. Let's just keep going. And it feels like at four, if I'm honest, it's kicking our butt. Like it was okay before. And it's not my little princess. She will never do no wrong. I will never discipline her. She will never need it. Can I get an amen? It's amen. It's true. So let it be. But it's the other spirited young men that I have that take after their mother that are just like tipping us over. And it's like at one moment in life, you've got it together. Everything is good. And you know, those moments, you kind of just want to frame it. You know what I mean? It's kind of like the magazine cover where people never have their shoes on in magazine covers. Don't know why. And they're always just sipping a cup of coffee or tea curled up on a lounge with a perfect rug. And it's just like this snapshot moment. And that's what we want. We want the snapshot moment. We want the good life. In fact, I would say we live our life for it. In fact, I would say we pursue Jesus quite often for it. And as pastors, we often sell Jesus on it. That the merit of this gospel and the merit of God is that your life's going to be amazing. Like, your life is going to be incredible. Like, if you just keep doing it, it's going to be fine. But that's, I feel like it's just quite often when we have it that we end up kind of losing it. Like, when you feel you got it together, like, there are high expectations as a pastor. People often think, like people often, they ask me, what do you do? And I'm like, well, I'm a pastor. So what do you do? They think I just pray all day. Like as if, you know, had lunch, prayer, had some more lunch, prayer, had some more dinner, then I prayed and then I woke up and I fed the homeless and then I prayed again. They think you live this holy, incredible life. And sometimes people see you and they can't comprehend it. They think you've got it together. And quite often, if you're a Christian, if you've ever been in a fight with someone that knows you're a Christian, they go, oh, you're a Christian, are you? Yes. Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm not perfect. No expectation there. It's like losing it. There's an expectation in our life to have it together. Instagram is all about showing your it moments more than anything else. There is an expectation in life and a desire inside humanity to have it together. But I've got to tell you this, there will be a moment that we may lose it. And the problem is this, the it that you've got a handle on will determine the level that your life lives at. The it that you value most will determine where you go. In fact, I believe this, your life will march to the beat of your highest value. And if your highest value is notoriety, then your life will march to that beat. If your highest value is people liking you, then it'll march to that beat. If your highest value is getting on team and having a title, it'll march to that beat. And the thing is this, the it that you hold will determine the strength of your life. What is it for you? What is it in your life? What is the it you don't want to give up? Because sometimes we hold on to some its that God doesn't want us to have. Sometimes we run for some its that are not it at all. Because the it that God has for you is greater than the it that you are convinced of. So what is it? I want to read you a verse in the Bible. We're kind of sending around the Jewish people here, the Jewish people. If you're a Christian and you got the New Testament, you often look back at the Jewish people like, I wouldn't have done that. I just wouldn't have done that. Let me tell you, we do that. We just do it different. all the time. So 1 Samuel, and we're going to go up to 1 Samuel 8, and it's over here, I think. These are the screens we do it. There it goes. I'm going to read this. A bit of a lengthy verse, but just pretend you're interested. Thank you. Ready? It says this, but his son, so let me give you a bit of background. So Samuel's about to like retire. He's done. He's like, he's had enough. He's like, you know, it was a good time. I had a good innings, but I'm going to hand it over to my sons. His sons are a little bit evil. The people are a little bit shocked. They're a bit nervous because, let's face it, nobody likes change. Nobody really loves transition. And this is where we pick it up. The people are nervous. They look to the left. They're looking at the Instagram. Everybody else has a king. Why don't we have a king? Hashtag give us a king. Hashtag we want a king now. Hashtag king life. Like this is what they live in, right? And so this is where we go. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, you are old and your son, they're just so blunt. You're old, mate. You're old and we need to do something about it. You're old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us such as all the other nations have. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt. Pretty interesting. That the moment they left their trial, they lost sight of their Savior. Until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now, listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. You've got the people, and it seems to be that the moment they move on from Egypt, they seem to lose the sight of who saved them. And I want to say this, point number one is this, don't lose sight of your Egypt. Your Egypt, that moment where you hungered, that moment where you needed, that moment where Jesus showed up. It is very easy in the trial of today to forget the overcomer of yesterday. It is so easy. Have you ever noticed that when things are good, they're good, but when something bad happens, we question whether he's in it. We question whether he loves us. We question whether he's there for us. And the reality is this, it is so easy to put more faith in the trial and the giant in front of you than the God that has always been behind you. And so what we must remember is this, that yes, in your greatest victories, you often can lose it because the further you are from your moment of needing him, the further you get from a revelation of who he is and what he's done for you. What I've noticed is this, when we are in the thick of it, it's easy to do the Christian. Yeah, yeah. Hey, man, I love the way, those jeans, are they new jeans? It's all the Lord. It's all the Lord. Man, that was a great message. Oh, yeah. Man, that was, man, is that a new car? We're all about giving Jesus the glory, right? But the moment that your wins are not associated with losses, it's so easy to start to take credit for it. But the Bible says, he is the Lord of the harvest. He's the one that brings the increase. That unless he's with it, we build it in vain. You got to understand, your wins are not you inspired, they're God directed. And that he's there for you and he's got something for you. You can't get caught up losing the sight of where he saved you. When was the last time you remembered what it was like to not know someone, to not know Jesus, to not have a savior? I got to tell you, it drives me. In our church, it drives me. It drives me when I look and I walk through my city. It drives me when I walk through any city. I've got a motto, talk to everyone all the time. Why? Because it might open up an opportunity to introduce them to something greater. Your victory in Egypt is not about you. In fact, as a Christian, you got to know this, your wins are not about you. And you got to know this, that he doesn't even want you to win just for you. Because the moment you need to win for you, the moment that this thing becomes about you being better. But you got to understand, your best days are your broken days. And those days will always be there. And the moment that you get proud and the moment that you think and you say things like, man, well, I had to make a decision to get off drugs. I had to make a decision. Did you make the decision or were you empowered to? Were you enabled to by grace? Were you allowed to by a God that just, he got down and gave you strength when you didn't have it? And if you're sitting here and you're down and out and you're saying, my Egypt, I've been captive to this thing for so long. You got to know this. Don't lose sight of a savior that wants to come into your circumstance, pull you out of it and push you in to what God's got for you. Don't lose sight of your Egypt, because when you grab hold of it and you can taste it and you still know what it felt like to be sandy and without, all of a sudden you get a mission. And your mission as a Christian and as a leader is not to become better and more enabled and more blessed and favored. You have what you need. And you know what? You often need to learn to walk with your limp if it's ever going to get better. Because sitting on the sidelines won't develop strength, it'll develop weakness. You know, I've often felt this. You know, I've been injured. I've fractured my back. I used to play soccer. I, in Sydney, at one point, signed with a team called Sydney Olympic and was doing well. And then I did my ankle once. And I remember, like, they started to change the way they tell you to rehab. My mind is so random that I was about to sing. They say, you had to go to rehab. Don't know. I don't know why Jesus does this. He just moves me that way. But they used to say, right, like, don't just stay off it. Because if you stay off it, it's not going to get strong. And then you're going to develop problems in the other leg. So you just need to push through the pain. You've got to walk through the pain. How many people here have not started a connect group because you're still limping? How many people here have not started their dream because you're still limping? I just need some more time. I mean, Jesus has got to clean up a few things in my marriage. Jesus has got to make me a little bit better. Well, you know what? The moment you stop walking with a limp is the moment you forget the one that you're really leaning on. You got to understand that your walk is going to get better because you choose to get up and get moving. You got to get up and keep moving. And leader and Christian, please know this. People are more encouraged by your fragility than they are by your success. Success as a leader and as a pastor and a Christian just distances us from people. All of a sudden, they're like, I can never be that. You can be that if you would just show your weak side. Being a Christian is not about just winning. It's about knowing that even in the depths of our losses, our God is good. You know, when we had our first miscarriage, which was the hardest, because you just pumped, you know, got a kid and everyone's excited, we lost it. And then we lost another one and another one. Wow. And I remember thinking, I was angry at God. I was like, well, where are you? I serve you. I give my all. Surely me you would come back for. Surely you would give me what I need. He didn't answer me anything at that moment, but something rose in me. And you know what I thought? I got an opportunity here. And either I can bow to what the devil wants me to do and move away from my God, forget my Egypt, or I can remember what he did for me then. And you know what I love? Oh, I love this. I'm the kind of person, I don't care if I win the fight, I'm not losing my dignity. I'll go down, I'll hurt you, I might not win, but I'm gonna go, I'm gonna fight. And so with the devil, I think this, I would rather raise my hands in worship to my King and defiance to an enemy. Don't give him your worship. Don't give him your battle. Don't do it. Just know your Egypt. You were made for something greater than what you're in. Let him fuel your future. Remember your Egypt. Number two is this, trust through transition. Trust through transition. We don't like change. Some of us say we like change, but we often don't like change. We pray for people to come to church. And then when they're in our seat, we're like, what are you doing in my seat? What are you doing in my seat? What are you doing in my seat, huh? I sit in this seat. Ask anyone. This is my seat. Everyone knows. We pray for things. We want things. We want blessings. We want great stuff. In fact, we say things like, Jesus, I want everything you got for me. And then when he starts saying no because you're chasing everything that he doesn't want for you, we're like, I thought you were real. I thought you were real. I gave you a chance. I told my friends. I Facebook you. I Facebook you once a week. I put verses out there. Yeah. What's wrong with you, Jesus? I'm an advocate. Why aren't you doing it? You got to understand, every no is leading you to a much bigger yes. No opens doors. So you need to trust in transition. What happened here? They're in transition, and all of a sudden, what do we do when we get in transition? We start questioning everything, right? We start going, whoa. I mean, so Jesus, you said to start a business, but the account's getting kind of low. Hey, Jesus, you gave us a new campus, but it's kind of a little bit further than what I like. And we start getting a bit worried. We go, well, man, how am I gonna, how will I, how can I? God does not need your strategy. You ever felt like that? Like God does that, and we start strategizing. We put it on paper. We go, man, if we could just move this. God does not need your strategy. In fact, have you ever wondered why God does this very difficult thing of not telling you what's going to happen? He does it to the disciples all the time. He tells you to go, but he doesn't tell you how it's going to work. And you're like, Jesus, how are you going to do this? He's like, just go. I feel like Jesus is quite often doing this to us. Shh. We're like, Jesus, shh. Just go. We're like, what do you mean, just go? It's scary. That's some of my biggest fears. What do you mean just go? We wonder and we just try to strategize, but God doesn't need it. And have you ever wondered why he doesn't tell you? The reason he doesn't tell you is because he's dependent not on you needing to know the details, because if you know him, you don't need to know the details. It's kind of like this. My sons, especially the younger ones, they don't know reasoning. They just know this. So my son, Madden, will wake up, he'll be like, "Dad, I want a sandwich." I'll be like, "Okay, son, let me go get you a sandwich." So I'll go, no bread there, no bread there. I'm like, "Okay, Maddie, so there's no bread." He's like, "But I want a sandwich." I'm like, "Okay, so let me reiterate this. Bread is absent in our life at this present moment." And he's like, "I want a sandwich." Bread, the white stuff that is over the things that you love eating, not here. I want my sandwich. We don't have bread. When will I have my sandwich? At this point, I'm going, can you give me strength? Because and my son doesn't care. He knows this. You're my dad. You provide. You're my dad. And all I know is that when I wake up, I want sandwiches. And your dad, you give me sandwiches. You know why he doesn't have to worry about the detail of how a sandwich is made or where bread comes from or even the realistic expectations? Is because he knows this. He knows me. He knows me, so he doesn't have to ask how, because he knows it will happen. I think we've got to understand this. Transition is nothing more than an opportunity for distraction from the enemy. And what we've got to choose to do is not wonder about the detail, but know this. I don't need to ask how, because I know who. I know who, so therefore the how is going to work itself out. The how is going to be present. I don't need to worry about that stuff because God is in it. See, we often worry about transition. Things happen to us. Big things hit us. And I got to say this to the superstitious Christian that didn't tithe 1 week and therefore got a flat tire. And they're like, all right, God, I hear you. Loud and clear. Double up Sunday this week. As if God and the angels are so caught up, everything's happening in the world, and like, whoa, Jerry didn't tithe. And if you're Jerry here, Pastor Richard did not tell me you didn't tithe. If you didn't tithe, just saying it, just in case. Like he's bringing out vengeance. He's not, God's not behind everything, but he is out in front of it. When you're just realizing the problem, he's already solving it. When you're coming into it, he's already fixed it. He might not be behind that bad thing that happened to you, but he is out in front of it. And if he's out in front of it, you don't need to worry. See, don't get caught up in the detail, because if you know him, you don't need to worry about what's happening. Trust through transition, because it is in transition that we lose it. We lose it being the understanding that our God is God and he is your savior. Don't get caught up in losing it through transition. What they do, things are changing. So they started to take things off his hands and into their hands. You know what the answer is here, Jesus? We're not confident that you see the problem in front of us. So let us do what everybody else does. We need a king. When things happen, when things hit you, will you trust in the principle of being planted in the church? When something hits you, will you trust in trusting in the fact that God has got you? When your finances get low, will you choose to trust in the same principles that have got you thus far? Will you keep putting your tithe? Would you keep putting your presence? Would you keep thinking? Would you keep showing up? Would you keep raising your hands and saying this? I will not give the devil that which belongs to my Savior. I will not lose it in transition. The devil tries to tempt Jesus in transition. See, in Luke 4, it says, when he takes him and tries to tempt him and tries to make Jesus divert, as he leaves, it says this, that he left Jesus until the next opportune time. Meaning crossroads, if you will, transitions, if you will, is when the devil shows up. And you know what the devil's good at? The devil tried to do, if you take note in this verse in Luke 4, the devil tempts Jesus with scripture. The devil uses scripture out of context to try get you out of what God has for you. The devil will say things that don't make sense. The devil will say things out of context. He will make you more self-righteous. He will make you say things like, shouldn't I be looking after my salvation? Like the guy that was actually, you know, when you see the parable of the talents, he gives each something. And the one that didn't understand his master, what did he do? He buried it because he thought he just had to give him back that which was already his. Can I tell you that verse is not about finance. It's about salvation. And the biggest thing that it should challenge us on is simply this, that when we get back to heaven, will we simply give him back our salvation because we isolated ourselves from the people in our workplace, the people in our streets, the people in our city, and we can say, I know that you are harsh master, but I'm still saved. Or will we come home with something greater? Will we come home with friends and neighbors? Will we come home with broken down and out people that the world turns their back on? Will we come home with something greater than he gave us? Don't get caught up letting the devil use scripture out of context, because once he does that, you lose the power of the content. Theology, people get so caught up battling it and thinking about it and they isolate. You know how the best and number one way people take the word of God out of context is when you take the word of God outside of people. When you take it outside of a community, outside of a neighborhood, and you stop living it, it's now in the greatest era of context that it's ever been. The Bible says this, it is through his church that he fills the earth with his presence. When you're not present in your workplace, neither is he. When you're not present in your neighborhood, neither is he. And the devil is counting on your next transition. And transition is nothing more than God prepping something for a next level stage. He's prepping something for something greater than what you've seen before. Don't lose sight of it in transition. In fact, I often read Genesis and thought, God, what are you doing? Like, what are you showing off here? Like, we know that you're going to come through, but you keep putting Pharaoh through all these things. He's like, watch this, does something else. He's like, and then Pharaoh like is about to give him, but he goes, no, I'm going to harden his heart again. Watch this. And I'm like, why are you doing this? It's like he was creating a stage. And then I thought, he does create a stage. He creates a stage for you. Why? Because his glory doesn't shine brightest on your easiest day or your easiest path. His glory shines brightest when you enter heaven with a few scars and a few battle wounds, saying, you know what? I don't say he's good because it's been good. I say he's good because it's been bad and he's still been good. I say it's good because he's bigger than my bad. You've got to understand it. You know, that concept is called suspended belief. You ever watched a movie and you're just in it? Like, you know, something's flying in the movie, and like, I think we often enter suspended belief in the stage of glory that God is creating around us. And we look at our bank account when he's just trying to set the stage for a comeback. We start to look at it and go, okay, I'm broke. You've bought in too much. You've suspended your belief and bought in to the context of your circumstance. When that circumstance is nothing more than a stage for God to do something in your life. Don't judge God on the moments. Give him time to build a theme. See, don't lose God in transition. Hold it. What I love about this is Saul, at this moment, they go to Saul. Saul is a prototypical king. He's head and shoulders above everybody else. He's good looking. His hair would have flowed. Just in the wind at any moment. There was no wind around anybody else in the city, but Saul's hair just constantly just flowing all the time. It's kind of how I met my wife. I looked at my wife, every other girl's hair was just down, but my wife's hair was flowing. I was like, you're the one. They wanted a king. They needed what everybody else looked for. And the reality is that we do that, right? We look at certain leaders in life and certain businessmen, and we attribute their wins and their successes because they're tall, they're eloquent, they're good, they got good backgrounds, they come from the right place, they've been given the right opportunities. And we often just, we buy into that, just like the people did in this verse. But meanwhile, the true king, the king that was appointed by God and waiting to be appointed in God timing, was out fighting lions and bears. Pretty bad. I wish that was my story. Hey guys, I haven't preached here before. Been out fighting lions and bears. Sorry, boring, I know. This is where he is. He's back there fighting sheep, looking after sheep, fighting bears and lions. And he's just in the back blocks. If you could throw over for me 1 Kings, I need to read something that is pretty amazing about what David did. It says this, In building the temple, only blocks dressed at the quarry were used. No hammer, chisel, or any other iron tool was heard at the temple site while it was being built. So they would never build on site. Certain noises weren't there to be heard at the temple. The temple was always ready as a finished product. It was the core. It was ready to be. And I feel like this is a little bit like David and a little bit like you and I, because David is out getting built where people can't hear it. David is out being built where people can't see it. David is being built where the building process doesn't take place of what he's there to do. He's just there in the back blocks of life, if you will, where nobody can see him, where nobody knows him, where it looks like he is forgotten. But what if you are in the exact same place? What if where you think you're called to be is not where you are right now, and you think that God has left you because you've not kept it in transition? And you sit there and you obsess over where you're not. Every church, every person has a different journey. Just heard of one guy in San Francisco, had 300 people for 9 years, was about to quit, and in the 10th year, he grew to 9,000 people. Wow. Yeah, but Stephen Furtick. Yeah, but my neighbor. Yes, but my brother. You're not him. And we obsess over deep foundations. Why, God, do you keep digging? I just want the mansion that my neighbor is in. When God is saying, I have not built you for a mansion, but a skyscraper. Don't settle for what you want. Wait for what God has. See, the back blocks of your life. You are God. Chris, if you knew he's not with me, I'm still hurting. I'm still broken. I'm still depressed. Don't give up your back blocks. Because the back blocks of your life are nothing but the building blocks of your calling. Don't run through a season of fire. Walk through it so it refines you. Don't run. Don't judge God in the moment. But give him a theme. Why? Because any picture, before it's finished, it's imperfect. Perfection can only exist in completion. So while you're breathing, it's not done. While you're breathing, he's not finished. But Chris, I've hurt so much. That's okay, but I know this. I've loved God the most and known him as Savior when I needed saving. So good. Yeah. If you're married, it's easy to trust your wife or your husband when things have been good, when you've known them for a minute. But how do you trust them when it gets dark? What makes me faithful is not the absence of opportunity of cheating, but the opportunity of being unfaithful, a bad season or whatever you want to call it, and I still am. So how can Savior be Savior if you don't need saving? How could healer be healer if you don't need healing? But Chris, it hurts me. Maybe it's not about you. Maybe your story is needed and you're in a back block because he needs a building block in our society that can say, you know what? I had it and it's gone. I've gone through it and he got me through it. I am not here alone. I'm going to tell you, if you feel you're abandoned, don't ever do it because he is with you. Don't look at the now of your life and think it's going to dictate the then of your future. You are called. You are chosen. He is bigger. He is greater. My last point as I wrap it up, in fact, I said the point and then I'm going to give you what it is. You've got to choose to name your king. You can name your king in every season, but you've got to choose to name him. Name him Jesus. Name him over your finances. Name him over your season. Don't choose and look for a different king. I'm just going to trust in my career at this moment. Trust in your king. I'm just going to trust in my relationship. Trust in your king. If you're standing here and you're like, Chris, man, this seems good, but how do I even get there? You know what I love about Jesus? He's nothing like what religious people paint him to be. He's simple to get to. He's easy to get to. In fact, he says this, if you believe in your heart, which most of you have already done at one point or another, and if you're new, you've probably already done it at some point in the message or the worship, you go, man, I think I believe in this. Man, the way I've heard it today, I think he's real. I think I could follow that Jesus. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died and rose again, you shall be saved. He doesn't make red tape. He doesn't need you to become perfect. He doesn't want you to change it all overnight. Jesus is more interested in walking it out with you than waiting for you to arrive at perfection before he can make it to you.
Hi, I'm Richard Kabakian, pastor of Lifehouse Church. Just wanted to say thank you for listening to this message, and I hope and pray that you feel that it's added value to your life. My greatest desire is to see people develop a personal relationship with Jesus, which can begin by praying a very simple prayer. I'm going to pray that prayer right now, and if you'd like to begin that relationship, you can just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I choose you as my only hope of being forgiven. Please come into my life and let me begin a relationship with you that will last for all eternity. If you've prayed that prayer, we would love to know about it and celebrate your fantastic decision. You can do that by sending an email to mydecision@lifehouse.com.au. We look forward to hearing from you.